of you have heard me share part of my Saturday ritual that I love to walk out on Saturday afternoon. That's I disappear from the house for an hour to three, 4 or 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. I'll find a local place to sit and drink coffee and just go through the text over and over. And I just like to read it over and over and think and meditate and imagine and all such things and pray. And one of those times I was sitting on the sidewalk at a place called the Promenade down here, down Providence. And for those of you who go there or live nearby there, you know, all fall they had the family music, and they'd have a band that would play out there. Sometimes those bands are better than others. And but they always have these speakers that play, like we have now on the outside of our church. They have those speakers that play out the music 7 days a week, I think all night long. Because what I found out on Sunday morning when I would swing through there when they opened at 6 to get a cup of coffee to come up here, is I stepped out of my car and I heard this music playing. And I believe it was Christmas music. And it was kind of a cold, it was dark, nobody's out there but me and one other addict that had to get coffee at 6 a.m. And I stood there for a moment, and it had a bit of a haunting feel to the music. And that I know there's a time and a place to sing by yourself, because I've told you it's a great idea, you know, in your quiet time, sing by yourself. That's one reason I get here early on Sundays is I like to sing in my office by myself with Matt Redman. In fact, I was listening to Bless the Lord downstairs this morning. I forgot we were singing that this morning. And there's a place for that. But there's also just a sweetness and a strength and a beauty that comes when there is like a collective voice of men and women and of old and young singing the glory of God. And so this morning, the same thing happened. I jumped out of my car and they're playing that music and there's nobody there. And it's raining and it's dark and there's this music just kind of cascading through the promenade. And it just felt lonely. It felt haunting. And then I just stopped and I smiled and I thought, I'm so glad that I get to sing with a few thousand of my friends every Sunday morning and every Christmas Eve as we did this week. And just the joy as we think about the songs of Christmas and as we wrap up this month-long series of the songs of Christmas, that every week we get to sing together. But it's not a concert in the sense that we're just singing random songs. It's worship from the redeemed body of Christ, people who are dead who now walk in and say, you're living, I'm living, that's cool, let's sing to the one who made us alive. Or we look at somebody and say, you were lost, I was lost, but now we're found, so let's sing to the one who found us. So there's this richness and beauty when we think about the songs of Christmas. And if you were here Christmas Eve, we said that we sing because we're people of song and that he's worthy and that we sing back to him, if you will. And so if you've got a Bible, we'll finish out in Luke 2 today. If you've got one, go ahead and go there. But I'll quickly review in case you're a guest and you haven't been here all month. In Luke 1, we said Zechariah gave us our first song, and that was what we call the Benedictus, if you will. And then we looked at Mary's Magnificat, the second song of praise there. And then last week, we looked at the angels' Gloria in Excelsis Deo, Glory to God in the highest song. And then today, we're going to finish with this song of Simeon that we call the Nunc Dimittis. And all of those weird names are simply Latin words that we get from Jerome's Latin translation of the Bible that we call the Vulgate. And so they're just fun tags, if you will, and titles for these songs. And what we find here in this wrap-up of the songs of Christmas is this beautiful story of a guy who's waited forever. Actually, he's waited his whole life to see the Christ child. And it's one of those moments that Hollywood couldn't script or craft, because let's just let the story speak for itself. So join with me in verse 22 of Luke 2, where it says that, and when the time had come for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is our fourth song giver. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the redemption of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. So you see in this picture unfold, there's this old fellow who's waited his whole life to see the Christ. And here comes in this random couple with all these others, Mary and Joseph, and they've got a kid with them. But it's not just a kid. It's the Christ child. And he goes and takes him. And he begins to say, listen to what he says. It says, he took him and he blessed God, key phrase, and he said, Lord, now that you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And then his father and his mother, Mary and Joseph, they marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon then blessed them, key phrase. He's first blessed God, now he blesses them. And he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She didn't depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, so she walks into this holy moment, she begins to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem as well. So let's just walk back through this story. Go back up with me to verse 25, and let's just walk down through it and just see some things that maybe are obvious to you and maybe that aren't obvious. What prompts this song, if you will? And just imagine, what is that thing you've waited for a long time? What is it that you've hoped for and longed for a long time? And that's a relative term for a microwave people who get impatient with a month. But let's just fill in the blank. What is something, a prayer that you've prayed forever, a promise that you've held on to for a long time? And just imagine, if you will, that you're an old fellow named Simeon who's waited your whole life for a promise to be fulfilled. And what is it that gives him such patience in the journey, if you will? And if you'll notice when it says in verse 25 that his name was Simeon, Simeon means he hears. So he's a listener, and it says the Holy Spirit's on him. Now remember, this is pre-Pentecost. Okay, so in the Old Testament and now in the Gospels before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was not dwelling within men who had trusted in Christ. He would anoint, he would come on for seasons and moments. And so Simeon was one of those rare guys who the Holy Spirit anointed and spoke to in this way that was pretty powerful and pretty special. And he gave him a promise. And he said, you're not going to die until you see the redemption of Israel, until you see the Christ. Because remember, as a Jew, he knew the prophet's promises. And he knew from Isaiah 7 that a virgin would have a child. And he knew from Isaiah 52 and 3 that this Messiah would bring redemption to Israel. And he was waiting, and he was looking. But he had ears to hear. And when he listened well, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And we live in a world of amazing distraction, of amazing other noise, if you will. So when I go to Starbucks on Saturday afternoon to sit and read the text over and over, I take my earphones and plug into my phone so that I don't have to listen to the chatter around me and I don't have to listen to whatever's in the radio. And I just put on instrumental classical music, or I'll put on Matt Redman or something to drown out the other noise. And so I think there are things the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. I know there are things the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. We don't hear because we have so much noise. And so may we follow in the footsteps of Simeon and to prompt us to be a people that would bless the Lord because we're listening. Because we've positioned ourselves to even, in the first place, be able to hear him. So what gave Zechariah, remember Zechariah's first song? What gave him hope in that journey was the promise of God. And what gives Simeon patience now, it's the same thing. It's the promise of God. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know what the Scripture says about anything and everything in your life? Because the more you know, the more anchor you have to give you a patient life to hold on when the winds blow around you. And so what we see is this wonderful fellow who's waiting, the Scripture says. That's what the text says. He's waiting for the Christ child. Now, waiting sounds, for all of you type A's, Waiting sounds passive. Waiting sounds so non-active. Waiting sounds so, seriously, I'm tired of waiting. I want to do something. But the word for waiting in the Greek language means literally to look forward to. And so when you look at it that way, there's a lot more dynamic nature to this waiting than just simply sitting around twiddling his thumbs. The man's getting up and he's getting dressed. He's going to the temple, first of all, right? He's living life. He's doing life. He's not just going up to a mountaintop and accepted this monkish life where he's just withdrawn from everyone. He's living and doing and moving every day. And so I just want to tell you right now, waiting is not a passive activity. You wait and move. You wait while you live, if you will. And what gave him that ability? How can he keep getting up and getting dressed and going to church, temple, and looking for the Christ child as an old guy? What was it? What was his anchor that gave him patience? Because he got up every day and he said to himself, "You told me I would see the Christ before I die. I'm not dead. So maybe this is my day." And what the enemy loves to do to us is to say, "It ain't going to happen. Just stop hoping. Stop dreaming. It's not going to happen. Accept the ordinary and reject the extraordinary interventions of God in your life. Accept the mundane, boring existence and just forget about it. It's been 6 years anyway. It's been 20 years anyway. It's been 6 weeks anyway." And the Holy Spirit's over here saying, "Don't listen to that voice. I gave you a promise. Like a dog with a bone, hold on to that promise." And when he locks eyes on this, what looks to be an ordinary couple, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and he goes and he takes their kid. And the scripture says, look at it. He blesses God. Now, I've said this before. When I read that years ago, it sounded weird to say, I can't bless God. I don't bless. God blesses us, right? He's God. I'm not. But the intimation here is blessing God in the sense of worshiping God. That's all it means. The adoring of God, the blessing of God in that. I look up and I say everything about you that this says. And that I worship you out of the reality of the text, that out of the truth of Scripture, I bless you in this way. And so he does so by saying, I can die now. And we've all been there. You've been sitting around a moment where you're in that perfect environment for you, whatever that looks like. You've got the people around you that you love and adore, and maybe it's you've done a bucket list kind of thing where, you know, you always wanted to go to this place or do that with them or what, you know, and you just kind of look around the table and maybe you got a little toast going on. You go, "Man, I'm good. I can go. I can die." You know, you say that jokingly, maybe if you're 20, right? And you're like, I'm good. But as you get older, that statement takes on a new gravity to it. Takes on a new weight to it. And there's a sense of contentment in us. And as you step into season after season of life and you realize that you've seen things that you've prayed for and maybe the Holy Spirit has brought about, and you're just like, I'm good. And Simeon is saying this in a way that none of us have ever said. Because this is an old man who sees Jesus the Christ. And we often think that Jesus has a first and a last name like Alex Kennedy. Like he's Jesus Christ. But Jesus is his name. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua. Means Savior. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. So you can say with full integrity, he is Jesus the Christ, as much as you can say Jesus Christ, because it's name and title. And so this man has seen the one that he's waited for all these years. And he looks at this little baby and he goes, I'm good. I am so good. Israel's Messiah has come. But it's not just Israel's Messiah. Look at what he says in the song. He says, he is a light to the Gentiles. And he's for the glory of Israel. In other words, all of the earth will be blessed because of this baby that I'm holding in my hands. And Mary and Joseph are probably going, honey, do you know this guy? He just took our kid and he's saying some really weird things. Right? And it says that they marvel at what he says, but they don't marvel in unbelief because Mary is a virgin who was pregnant and had a kid. She knows there's something really holy about the baby that she birthed. And the angel has spoken to her. The angel has spoken to her husband. And so they're just getting confirmation. It's slam dunk after slam dunk after slam dunk that this kid is holy. This kid is God. He is God the Son in the flesh. And Simeon is sitting there going, I bless the Lord, oh my soul. His gratefulness for the fulfillment of God's promise freed him to worship God up. But I don't want you to miss the next verse, because it says without missing a beat that he looks at Simeon, looks at them and blesses them. So there is something very key here that I don't want you to miss. He had waited so long. He was so full of relief, so full of gratitude that it freed him to look up. And in that freedom, he was able to look this way. And the scripture says the same thing in different ways. He blesses God and then he blesses them. And we can't bless others until we are free to worship up, because we've got nothing to give, friends. The only thing we have to give away that's good is the Holy Spirit in us. There was a fellow named Rudd who lived in the North Pole, and for 3 months shares the story where he never saw the sun. That whole northern thing where you don't see a sunrise. And for parts of the earth where you see it for 2 hours a day or 1 hour a day or 3 hours a day. But for 3 months he lived in darkness. And the story is that he went to a hilltop to wait for the sun to rise on a certain day that he thought that it would rise based on tables and calendars. And as he sat in the frigid cold after 3 months of longing for light, that the sky was pale gray. And then as the sun rose, it shifted colors. And then as the sun came up, the color turned into the warmth of a sun, if you will. And the line that I loved from the story is that Mr. Rudd sat on this windswept ridge with frozen tears on his cheek as he looked at light. He had waited for 3 months, 12-ish weeks, to see light. And he cried. And Simeon had waited his whole life. And he sees the Christ. And he blesses God. And he worships. And he looks up. And he's free in that moment. And then when he finishes, it says he looks at this random couple and he says, Scripture says, he blesses them. He speaks to them blessing, if you will, in a way that he can't do if he's not free in his vertical looking up, if you will. And so the text is very clear that we get freedom to bless others when we bless God. And we bless God best when we're grateful. But here's the scary other side of that. When we're not aware of blessing, when we're not aware of fulfilled promise, when we're not grateful or thankful, we are locked in a prison where we don't look up. And when we don't look up and give back to him that our lives, our words, our songs, our obedience, the sacrifice of praise, we have nothing to give this way. And so rather than being able to bless up and bless out, all we start to think about is bless me, bless in. And we become, as a friend of mine shared with me this morning, we become prisoners and we become cursers of everybody around us. Because life stinks. Life stinks like cheese on a mustache, right? Everywhere I go, it stinks like the cheese that's hidden in my mustache. You know the story. And so I would challenge you to think and just to pause for a moment. Have you counted your blessings lately? I know we all got stuff to go through, some of it bigger than others and more tragic than others, but everybody in the room has got something to be thankful for. Everybody in the room's got something to be grateful for. Sometimes you just got to stop and ask yourself, where is it? Where are those promises in the scripture? What is it that I haven't connected to? What are those simple things? Because one by one, as we stop and pause and go, you know what, I'm thankful for running water in my house this morning. I'm thankful for oxygen that I'm breathing as we sit and share a moment together. I'm thankful for socks on my feet. And yeah, the big stuff, like I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful most of all for Christ. And salvation in Christ. And but there's so many things. What is the book, Chris? What is the Bless Voskamps? 1,000 gifts. You know, a pastor's wife in Canada, a farmer's wife in Canada. She wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. And she just set out on a journey to just start writing daily things that she was thankful for. And went to 1,000. Is that the premise of the book? I bet you've got 1,000. I bet you've got 10,000. We just don't look for them. Because we're always focused on the next thing that we don't have. Instead of looking around the table at lunch today and being thankful for what we do have. There's freedom in gratefulness. There's freedom in thankfulness to bless God. To bless up. I want you to remember this phrase. Bless up, then bless out. And if you don't, all you'll think about is bless me. And that's a stinky way to live. Because the bless me people are cursers. Those who bless up can bless out, and they're blessers. Look for those things. One of my favorite things to do at a water park is to get in the lazy river. I love to get in the lazy river. I love to find a float. I like to get in the river, and I like to get in those moments where you can get in a float and just move in water and sunshine as long as you want. And most of the time, they're fun, unless you get like a gang of 10-year-olds that come by you and they're splashing you and all that. But most of the time it's pretty tranquil, right? And what I like to do is to put, what we've done recently is to put Lexi on a float because she's the youngest and the smallest, or Christy will get in one. And I like to just hang on the back. So I got my arms on the raft and then my body is like, my toes are like dragging the bottom of the river. And it's just like, it's one of those moments you just like, this is good. Because I just love water. And I like being in the water with them, right? But what's interesting about a lazy river is that if you're not in the water, if your feet aren't down there, you don't notice this, but there are giant water engines and pumps that every now and then will just, there's like a pipe that just pumps fresh water into the deal from the bottom, but also on the sides. And you can feel them when you go past. It's what pushes you around the lazy river. It's what makes it an eternal circle. It's because it's pushing you. It doesn't happen by accident, right? And when we bless up, like Simeon does, when we bless up first, it gives us the ability to bless others. It gives us something in our tank. Because what's interesting here is Anna does exactly the same thing. Look at what it says in verse 38. It says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. So she's checking out the scene, right? She's been doing the same thing, waiting for the hope of Israel, for the consolation or redemption of Israel. She comes up, she sees Simeon. She probably knows this guy. She probably knows what he's waiting for. And he's sitting there maybe with tears, you know, blessing God and blessing this couple named Mary and Joseph. And the scripture says she comes up at that very hour and she starts giving. Look at what it says. Think arrow up. She begins to give thanks to God and think arrow down and to speak of him who to all who were waiting. So she walks up and she does exactly what he's done. She comes up and she goes, bless God. Oh, did you hear? Simeon found the Christ. It's up and out. It's up and out. It doesn't start it out because you'll run dry because there's nothing good in us. Our optimism, our cheerfulness, our anything will run dry. But as we bless the Lord and look up, it gives us the ability then in that sea of gratefulness, in that sea of thankfulness to say to those around us, God is gracious, God is good, God is kind, he is trustworthy, he's faithful, he's true, he's all these things that he says he is in the scripture. But it starts by knowing the promises. You can't have patience in the waiting as you look forward if you don't have an anchor of a promise. You got to know the book. One of my favorite movies is Hunt for Red October. You've seen it. It's one of Clancy's classic movies. And you know the basic storyline that there's a Soviet nuclear submarine commander who wants to defect to America. And so he just figures he'll drive his little toy over to America. But on the radar, that looks like a nuclear sub coming at us to declare war. It's not the best of scenarios. And in the movie, they're trying to figure out what to do. Do we blow him up first and then start World War III? Or do we figure out a little bit longer what's happening? Maybe he's lost. Maybe he wants to defect. And they're trying to figure out what to do when Jack Ryan speaks up. And you remember the line in the movie is, he's not going to attack us. It's like this epiphany. He's not going to attack us. And the military brass says, well, how do you know this? And he says, he's not going to attack us because I read his book. This guy had published a book on warfare and strategy and such. And he knew this man's mind so well that he knew that what he was doing was so out of character for him. There was no way he was attacking, because if he was going to attack, it would have been done differently. Right? He knew the book. In averted war, do you know the book? Because if you don't know the promises, you've got no hope. My preaching's not going to cut it. Your discipleship community is not going to cut it. Your wife's insights, your husband's insights, your mom and dad's insights, they're not going to cut it. Do you know the book? Do you have an anchor in the dark night of soul when nobody's around and the enemy is messing with you and taunting you and just speaking trash to you, if you will? Do you know what the promises of God are? Because this is our anchor. This is what gets us through the dark night of soul. This is what keeps us moving forward. Because remember, waiting means looking forward to something, implying movement along the way. And so a great illustration of this is Psalm 103. You can go there if you like, but if you don't, just listen. This is a psalm of David. And I want you to hear what he says and then what he does. It says, it's actually bookended. The beginning and the end of the psalm are, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And in the middle of the "Bless the Lord's" is a statement that David makes about the character of God and his blessings in his life. And it gives him the ability to bless God or to worship God. So let's just pick it up in verse 6. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He won't always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And finally, bless the Lord, O my soul." That's rich worship. And it's written by a fellow who had his shares of ups and downs, of obedience and disobedience. But he knew God. And he knew his promises. And he knew his ways. He knew his character. So I want to challenge you, Carmel. I want to challenge you to accept this 7-day challenge with me. So for the next 7 days, to do two things. One involves blessing up, and the other involves blessing out. So for the next 7 days, that you would find a way to pause with an iPad if you're high tech, or a piece of paper if you're low tech. Doesn't matter. And if it doesn't matter if it's your morning quiet time, or if your afternoon aloneness, or if it's an evening quiet time, whatever works in your world. I know it's different for everybody. But firstly, I want you to think every day about one thing for 7 days that God has blessed you with. So it could be on day one, his name, or their names, or her name. It could be, if you're a little kid like Lexi, it might be something like bananas. I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's a time to stop and just say, "I thank you and I bless you this day for." And I would encourage you to start with not things, but him. I bless your name this morning because you are patient with me. Because you know how many times he's forgiven you for, right? So, Lord, I thank you for fill in the blank. That's all you got to do. 7 days, vertical, nothing else. And then for the same 7 days that you would follow that up with, by saying, I want to bless out with someone. So either you, if your kids are little bitty, that you tuck them in at night and you say, Lord, would you bless and keep, and you speak blessing from the scripture over them, if you have kids, right? If you have kids and they're older, and maybe that's not happening, but maybe there's a time when you drop them off at school and as they get out of the car, you say, may the Lord bless and keep you today. Or you speak a blessing of some sort from the scripture over them. Or if your kids are older and they're out of the house, that you send them a text on your phone that says at night, may the Lord bless you and keep you today. I love you. Or I just love being your dad. I'll give you another example that's not it's not a scripture, but it's biblical. I fell asleep with Lexi last night. Christy took off to go get Anna Grace somewhere, and I laid down with her. And as I was rubbing her back and it got quiet, I just whispered in her ear and I just said, Lexi, I love being your daddy. And she said, me too. Right? And so there's so many, there are 1,000 ways to speak blessing. Think about blessing your parents. Think about blessing your mom or your dad. A thought that hit me this morning was you could get 7 note cards out today. And for 7 days, you could write a note to your papa or your mama, or both. And I just to say, I bless you today, and I love you because. And you know, and most of us, it's going to freak our parents out. Okay, if they live out of state, they're going to be like, is something happening when they get the 5th one? Are you leaving us? What's happening? You could write those notes to your grandmama, to your nana and your papa. For 7 days, you could write those notes. If you have them in your life still, you could write those for 7 days to your new husband or to your new wife. And you could put them on a dashboard of a car. You could write it in lipstick on a mirror if you want to be romantic. You could send an email. You could just write a note, stick it in a lunchbox. There are 1,001 ways to bless those that are in your life. And I want to tell you something. I've lived life as a bless me. And it stinks. And I have lived life as a bless up, bless out. And it's a really fun way to live. It's like you're on the raft that the water just kind of pushes around the corner. And it's an adventure. And it's a blessing to bless other people with money, with words, with acts of service, with time, with whatever you can do but that you can bless. So are you in, Carmel? This is an easy and a life-transforming challenge. That for 7 days, you bless up with one thing, write it, and for 7 days that you bless out with those in your life. And it may be all over the map between your kids, him, your parents, your grandparents, or it may be just totally focused on one person. But if you'll do it, and I want to hear the stories. I want to hear the stories that happen when Mama in Omaha, Nebraska gets her 7th blessing note. Because there are widows amongst us who feel forgotten. And who feel alone. And it's up to us to speak that blessing. Right? It's a great way to live. It's a great way to live. And we have biblical precedents from Simeon and his Nunc Dimittis and Anna's follow-up to go, what he said. Praise God. And let me tell you about this kid named Jesus. He is the Messiah. So have a fun 7 days, blessing up, blessing out, okay? Father, we give thanks to you now as we consider our many blessings, as we give back to you our tithes and offerings. And we pray in advance, Father, for those nearest and maybe possibly a neighbor or maybe someone in the nations that's a missionary friend. As we bless up and then bless out, we pray for those folks who will get our 7 notes this week and the week ahead. Would you so encourage those who are utterly hopeless, who are thinking about maybe just checking out, Would you supernaturally use these silly little notes to save lives? And on a much less serious way, to just bring joy to those who just need a word of encouragement, who feel forgotten maybe. And for those who are on top of the mountain that'll get a note that just feel even more encouraged. May we bless up well, that we may bless out even in the same way. And so, Father, we pray life, we pray encouragement and blessing on those who get these. As we give our dollars now at the end of this year, we are grateful and mindful that every gift we have, every heartbeat and every dollar that we give back is a gift and on loan from you. So with much joy, we worship you now with our tithes and offerings. In Jesus' good name, amen.